ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
Hare Krishna. We are reading from Srila Prabhupada's translation and purport to the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 15, entitled Instructions for Civilized Human Beings. Hare Krishna. Today's text is 35. Does anyone know, I'm sure you do, who is actually speaking these verses? And he is speaking them to? Okay, just checking. Kama adibi anavidam prashanta akila priti yat chittam brahma sukas prishtam na eva utishteta karichit Kamadibiranavidam Prashantakila Brittiyat Chitam Brahmasukaspishtam Naivotishteta Karichit Kamadibiranavidam Prashantakila Brittiyat Chitam Brahmasukas Prishtam Naivotishteta Karhichit Kamadibiranabhidam Prashantakila Brittiyat Chitam Brahmasukas Prishtam Naivotishteta Karichit Kativiranavitam Vashantakila Vrittiyat Chitam Brahmasukas Prishtam Naivotishteta Karichit Samadhibiranabhidam Prashantakila Brittiyat Chidam Brahmasukas Prishtam Naivotishteta Karichit Samadhibiranabhidam Prashantakila Vrittiva Chittam Brahmasukas Vrishtam Nayodishteta Karichit Kamadibiranavidam Prashantakila Vrittiva Chittam Brahmasukas Vrishtam Nayavoti teshta karichit. You let the Matajis chant? Do they chant? Any Matajis? One Mataji. Kamadiviranavidam Vashanta Kilabrittiva Chitam Brahmatuka Srishtam Nayavotishte Takari Chit Kamadiviranavidam Vashanta Kilabrittiva Itam Brahmatuka Srishtam Naivotishte Takarichit. Word meanings. Kama Adibi. By various lusty desires. Anavidham. Unaffected. Prasanta. Calm and peaceful. Akila Britti. In every respect. Or in all activities, yat, that which, chitam, consciousness, brahma sukha sprishtam, being situated on the transcendental platform in eternal bliss, na, not, eva, indeed, Utishteta can come out. Karichit at any time. Take translation and then purport by Srila Prabhupada. When one's consciousness is uncontaminated by material lusty desires, it becomes calm and peaceful in all activities, for one is situated in eternal blissful life. Once situated on that platform, one does not return to materialistic activities. We can repeat. When one's consciousness is uncontaminated by material lusty desires, it becomes calm and peaceful in all activities. For one is situated in eternal blissful life. Once situated on that platform, one does not return to materialistic activities. Purport. Brahma Sukha Sprishtam is also described in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 18, verse 54. Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma Nasochati Nakangchati Samaksarveshu Bhuteshu Madbhaktim Labhate Param. Quote, one who is transcendentally situated at once realizes the supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful. He never laments nor desires to have anything. He is equally disposed toward every living entity. In this situation, he begins transcendental activities or devotional service to the Lord. End quote. Generally, once elevated to the transcendental platform of Brahma Sukha, transcendental bliss, one never comes down. But if one does not engage in devotional service, there is a chance of his returning to the material platform. Arya Krichtrena Param Padam Tatak Patantyado Nadrita Yasmad Angraya. One may rise to the platform of Brahma Sukha, transcendental bliss, but even from that platform, one may fall down to the material platform if he does not engage himself in devotional service. So the verse again. when one's consciousness is uncontaminated by material lusty desires, it becomes calm and peaceful in all activities, for one is situated in eternal blissful life. Once situated on that platform, one does not return to materialistic activities. Om Agyana Timurandasya Prakrasaklaya Chakshusudmiri Tanjena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha. Prabhupada teaches that you cannot eliminate desire from the living entity. Wherever there is life, there is desire. Desire is a symptom of the living being. In contact with the modes of material nature, our original consciousness becomes contaminated. So the process of Krishna consciousness is based on this principle that our consciousness and therefore our desires are influenced by the three modes of nature, by the material energy. And that is transformed, the pure desire of service, to the desire under the false ego to have everything serve you in the bodily concept, to have everything serve your senses, your mind, even your intelligence. This is the transformation of desire. And the process of Krishna consciousness is how to restore our original state, how to go back to our original constitutional position. It's not an artificial imposition on the mind. It is the original consciousness, the original energy of living entities is to love Krishna, to love God. But due to our association with this material energy since time immemorial, our consciousness is polluted by material atmosphere. In this polluted state, these are the exact words that Srila Prabhupada speaks. You've heard this all in his explanation of the Hare Krishna mantra on his first album, that Govindam album. These are the exact words. And this message is at the core of the Krishna consciousness movement. So there's many things we can consider when we think about this. The idea that the living entity has an original constitutional position, that's a very interesting idea. There are many who think, well, I shouldn't say many. There are those who think that active devotional service is something you achieve from the position of Brahman realization. And if you don't have that instinct, you immediately fall from the Brahma Jyoti into this material world. I won't discuss where that comes from, only to say that it is accepted that different pure devotees in presenting Krishna consciousness have different angles of vision, and they speak from different points of view. But when they're on the pure realized platform, it may sound contradictory, one acharya speaking one way, another acharya speaking another way. It becomes resolved on the transcendental platform, but until you're on that platform, it may seem it is a contradiction. so many acharyas say this. Srila Prabhupada said something different. So as far as we are concerned, while we are not on that pure realized platform, we will follow carefully the teaching of our founder Acharya. And his teaching is that we fell down. We left our original constitutional position. We fell. And in this purport, he explains that this is quite possible. One can be on the platform of Brahmasukha, but if he stops performing his devotional service, there's a chance of returning to the material platform. So that's one interesting point, that we don't like to debate what is the origin of the living being. We like to follow what Prabhupada said, but if someone has a different point of view, we will respect but move on. Actually, in the very beginning of the starting of this movement, the devotees asked Prabhupada all the time, how did we come into the material world? What is our original fall? In the Christian world, they would say, what is the original sin? And Prabhupada said, when the patient is diseased, you can spend all your time trying to figure out, well, how did I get diseased? Was it from this person? Was it from that person coughing on me? Was it from this insect biting me? You could waste all your time trying to figure out, or you could concentrate on taking the medicine to free yourself from the disease. And then when you're in the normal, or when I should say the healthy, pure condition, then you can think about that. But while you're diseased, don't worry so much how you got there. Worry about how you're going to get well. That was Prabhupada's simple instruction whenever we ask the question, how did we originally come into this world? So if we can get past that original, inconceivable, our coming into this world, and look at the body of teachings that Prabhupada has given us, we can understand what is the purpose of this world. The purpose of this world is twofold. Well, it's manyfold, but I'll break it into two. The purpose of this world, this creation, is to both accommodate the living beings in their different stages of consciousness, their different states of desire, to give them the ability to have a body that enables them to act on whatever those desires are. But at the same time, the deeper purpose of this world is not just to give living entities temporary sense gratification in whatever body they're granted. The deeper purpose of this world is to cure the patient, to bring the soul back to its original healthy condition. That's the design of this whole material creation. It's for that purpose. So the society, the universe, everything is organized under the direction of Krishna for that goal. But the living being has to ultimately choose. Ultimately, the living being has to choose. And that is the service given to the devotees. If we understand that it is really what Krishna wants, is not just, yes, Krishna's energy has given all these different material bodies, all these senses that we can see. Krishna has given it, so you might think superficially, then Krishna it's Krishna's plan or desire, or maybe even Krishna likes, that the living entity just have a body to enjoy sense gratification. That's how most of the world is thinking. That God has given us these bodies. Why would He give us these bodies if He didn't want us to enjoy them? So most of the world is on that very simplistic idea. That's their understanding of God. God wants me to be a sense enjoyer. The teachings of Bhagavad Gita and the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam and the teachings of the spiritual master is to elevate us from that illusory idea. That's an illusory idea. It's actually born of lust. In this verse, Narada... is explaining that the pure consciousness means the consciousness free from material lusty desire. So, lust is covering, it is contaminating our intelligence, it's contaminating our mind, and it is contaminating our senses. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains to Arjuna that lust is the eternal enemy of the living being. It's almost as if you're in a war with the material energy. And the material energy's weapon is this lust. And where is this lust seated? Where is it coming to attack you? How does it attack you? Krishna explains this so that we know exactly where the enemy is. First, just because Krishna is teaching, lust is the enemy. Lust is not your friend. Because of lust, you take one birth after another. You cannot get free from the misery of life because of lust. Causing you to act and get another material body, and that's the enemy of the living being. So, where is this enemy? Krishna says very clearly in the Bhagavad Gita, it is in your senses, in our senses, not yours, our senses. It is in our mind, and it is in our intelligence. That's very overwhelming. It's not like it's somewhere out there and if I just avoid him, I'm okay. It's right there, covering me at every moment. It's inside my senses, my mind, and my intelligence. Krishna says, that's where your enemy is seated. So, the path of Krishna consciousness is how to purify the senses, purify the mind, purify the intelligence, and remove lust from your senses. Remove lust from your mind, and remove lust from your intelligence. And unless this lust is removed, material misery and material death and rebirth is waiting for us. That's it. This is what life in this world comes down to. We're either going to recognize that the cause of our suffering and our bondage, the cause of our bondage is lust. And it is at war with us. We're going to declare war back. And if we do that in a very systematic, regulated, disciplined way, we can win this war. The reason I say we can win this war is because if you make that choice deep in your heart, if you really make that choice, I want to be free from lust, Krishna will help you. You can't lose if you are committed. If you follow the regulative path of Krishna consciousness, Krishna will be there and you will win this war. And Srila Prabhupada has given us this very joyful and simple process. So let's start with our senses, because that's what's really pulling us. We are being pulled. We are, wherever the senses are attracted, we are going in our lusty condition of life. So how do we win this battle of lust being inside our senses? It's very simple. If you analyze the prayers that we sing every single morning during Mangal Aarti, you will understand perfectly the whole process of becoming free from lust. What is the beginning verse? To sing and chant the holy names. So, you are vibrating with a sense. You are hearing with a sense a pure energy coming down from the spiritual world. This vibration is not of this world. This vibration is Krishna himself in the form of sound. And he's allowing you to utter, vibrate, and hear it. Immediately, while you're chanting, your senses, your hearing and tongue are becoming purified. And what is the next verse? Sri Vigraha. The establishment of the deity to worship. This is the ultimate weapon against sex desire. You may not have known it, but that is the ultimate goal behind deity worship. Gorgeous, beautiful deities. When you look at them, what happens with your eyes? Lust for anything else is gone because nothing compares to the beauty in the deity. And the more you sincerely, attentively, without offense, worship the deity, the more you won't have any desire in your eyes for attraction to other things. Look, these eyes and this tongue. Oh, and the next verse, prasadam. Offering of foodstuffs and then eating the remnants. I mean, if you just think of these first three verses in our Guru Vastakam prayers, you realize the brilliant, the genius of this whole process of devotional service. It involves our senses and our and therefore, because the mind and the intelligence follow the senses. In the lowest state of consciousness, the mind and intelligence always just follow the senses. So if you purify your senses with the sights of the deity, the aromas of the incense and flowers offered to the deities, the taste of the holy name, the hearing in our ear holes of that sound vibration, and the taste of Krishna prasadam, and our eyes seeing the beauty of Krishna, our senses will not be attracted by lower tastes because we have immersed them in a higher taste. Okay, so when you're not worshiping the deity and it's not possible actually in this age to just be a bhajanandi and go somewhere and just chant 24 hours. That's really not possible. And as Kali Yuga advances more and more, it becomes less and less likely. So what to do with the rest of the day and night? Well, what are we doing every morning and every evening after the chanting We are filling our mind and our intelligence with knowledge from Bhagavatam, from Bhagavad Gita, from Nectar of Devotion, from Chaitanya Charitamrita. Every day, now we've purified. This is an essential part of this process. But if we attend these classes every morning and every evening, and we do the morning and evening programs, and we chant, and all this is the, we are becoming completely free from lust at that moment, at those times. All that's left then, in between the morning program and the evening program, is the action of devotional service. Whatever your service is, if you do it very intensely, where you're not, just like in chanting your rounds, we always say it is an offense to be inattentive while chanting. That rule is not just about chanting. That rule is about your service. It is an offense to do your service and be inattentive. It's an offense, in a sense, to be dressing the deities inattentively, thinking of anything else. If you're in the kitchen, and your task is cleaning the pots, or if your task is cleaning the temple, which is in the Guru Vastakam prayers, by the way, how the spiritual master engages us in that cleansing of the temple and cleansing of the kitchen. This is cleansing the heart is the temple. This is the material manifestation of the temple, and this is the internal temple. And these activities are absolute. So the more you clean, don't just think, oh, it's somebody else's service to clean. If you see something, you saw it, you are meant to clean it up right away. That's how I always think. I recommend that type of thinking. Don't think, oh, this is dirty. Where's the devotee whose job it is to clean? Whenever possible, don't wait for that other devotee. Jump into action. You cleaned your own heart by doing that. So, if you do these services attentively, you get the full benefit of, there's no time for lust. You're attentively meditating on Krishna with your senses, your mind, and your intelligence. But if you find it difficult to be really, really attentive, if you're cooking, if you're cleaning, if you're dressing the deity, if you're somehow finding it a little difficult to be that absorbed, although it seems easy enough, the most absorbing service that I know of, as you know, is Sankirtan. Because when you go out on Sankirtan, your whole consciousness is in a state of urgency. There's a great immediacy and urgency and even desperation to performing that service. While it's very blissful, at the same time, there's a desperation and urgency to plant a seed in these ignorant souls that are all around us, so that they don't fall into the cycle of lower births, which would take them thousands of years, maybe even millions of years, to get another human body again. That's a great urgency. And urgency creates intense desire. Anxiousness creates intense desire. And if you can perform whatever your service is with that, with a feeling of great concentration, urgency helps that. Desperation helps that great concentration. I have found that you can achieve this in any of the services that you do. But to me, Sankirtan and book distribution, it seems the most immediate way to feel that and thus to be so absorbed attentively. When you're not directly giving the book to someone, you're praying to Krishna, send me the next soul, use me as your instrument. Use me. I want to be used. I don't want anything except, please, make me your instrument. Send me a soul to give the book to, one after another. If you're constantly meditating like that, the whole time you're on Sankirtan, this is how you become free from your eternal enemy. Filling our mind and intelligence, and then in between, whatever our service is. So the idea is 24 hours a day, we are absorbed in serving Krishna. We are absorbed in purifying our senses, our mind, and intelligence. And this is the path that we are introducing as a practice. Now, it's a very joyful path. It's very joyful. There's chanting. There's feasting. There's dancing. This is a very blissful, easy path for the age of Kali. Gradually, the whole world will be organized around these activities. Right now, we are spreading this message. People are coming and visiting our temple. Gradually, they will set up temples in their own homes. Even grihasthas, they have to work to support whatever family members and homes they're supporting. But they will doing it. They can do that if they have this knowledge in a way that's not in pursuit of some lusty desire, but in a way that is in pursuit of the goal of human life. The goal of human existence, which is to become free from being the slave of lust, so that you can purify your awaken your original consciousness, and you awaken to your original constitutional relationship with Krishna. You know, I was thinking this morning about your deities of Sita and Ram and Lakshman and Hanuman. And I was asking some devotees if they had some idea why Prabhupada had established those deities. And what that means, that's why Prabhupada brought these deities here, to attract people. And I have no doubt that's part of the answer. But there's another reason why Prabhupada established these deities of Sita and Ram here. It's very unique. Because our approach to devotional service is to um, Our whole approach to devotional service is to look at the world, to look at ourselves, not from the point of view of our desire, but from the point of view of Krishna's desire. Try to see what we do with our lives the way Krishna would want us to act, the way Krishna would want us to behave, the way Krishna would want us to even think. Even our desires, are those desires that Krishna would want us to be acting on? Looking at the world the way Krishna sees it, instead of how our lusty mind, senses, and intelligence see it. That's the transformation into not just God consciousness, but a God-centered world, God-centered society. So there's a great significance of Lord Ram and Sita and Ram. When Lord Ramachandra was here in this universe, everything in the universe was perfectly God-centered. The kingdom of Ram, even the blades of grass and the plants and the flowers, whatever existed, it existed to please Krishna. That was the kingdom of Sita and Ram. And if you meditate on that, what that means, that there could have been a time in this universe where everything alive was acting in a God-centered way. If you meditate on that, you'll understand why Prabhupada gave you these deities. You'll understand when you chant Sita and Ram's names how you're supposed to see the world, and gradually how we're supposed to try to make the world over. This is not some Camelot fanciful, wishful idea. This was real. This existed. And the more you worship these deities with that understanding, the more you can see the world the way Ram saw it, the way Sita saw the world, and all the citizens in the state, not just the human citizens, all the citizens were protected, perfectly protected. Prabhupada gave us those deities to learn how to see this world the way it was, and how Ram and Sita saw it. How it was when they ruled, and how they see the world. And it is a great mission of the devotees in this temple, because how many temples have these deities? I don't know, but anyway, these were the first. It seems to me that, unlike all of our other temples, there's a special mission you may have here in this temple to really meditate on the world the way God wants it to be, the way God sees it, and for you to be the servant that brings that about. It seems to me that's the reason that Prabhupada gave you these deities to worship. They're not just here as a decoration to attract people from outside. Believe me, that's not the deeper reason for those deities being here. Those deities are here so that you become their instrument in changing this world. Those deities are here and for you to worship and imbibe that vision of how they want the world to be, how the world was, how everyone in the world was protected in a God, perfectly God-centered society, a kingdom. Somehow I believe you must be meant to be the tip of the spear of our movement in bringing that about. Because Prabhupada gave you these deities to worship. That's my idea of why those deities are here. Yes, they're here to attract the populace. But what are they here for you? Don't just consider them a decoration for bringing people to the temple. You should truly become their servant and truly see the world the way Sita and Ram see the world, how it's supposed to be. Now, Prabhupada told us, I know he told me that one day within the future of this Hare Krishna movement, this world will be a God-centered world. This is a 10,000-year golden age. It may not happen in our lifetime. It might. You know, it depends on the devotee. We need pure devotees. Look what one pure devotee did in 11 years. But even if it doesn't happen in our generation or in our lifetime, it is going to happen. It is ordained. It is destined. There is a 10,000-year golden age within this Kali Yuga. This world will once again become just like the world of Sita and Ram. The whole world, one day, and some devotee will be given the credit for having brought that about. And I think that is the challenge for all of you. As you worship these deities every day of your life, you are so blessed to see them. And so it is so rare, and so you're so fortunate to be able to see them means meditating on them. Meditating on what they are, what they did, and how they see the world. That's part of your devotional service here in this temple. And it seems to me that that fits perfectly with your Sankirtan mission of book distribution and prasadam distribution and all the other forms of Sankirtan that you do. Why not do it with that consciousness of Sita and Ram? Not to minimize, I'm not equating. You have the consciousness of Gaur Nittai. You have the consciousness of Prabhupada and all the acharyas. But have that consciousness also as you go out and do your service. As you make this temple perfectly clean and spotless and attractive and how you treat everyone. And just keep meditating on them. I am convinced you could become the most empowered Sankirtan devotees on the planet Earth if you see that world the way they see it. I think that's your mission here. When Prabhupada was planning to build temples, that wasn't his primary goal. His primary mission was writing the books, having them published, and having them sold in many all over the world. We know that. But as that became successful, and Prabhupada started planning the building of temples, you may know this story. Maybe Prabhupada's personal architect, a great, great devotee, great soul, Surabhi Prabhu, he shared this story with me. Maybe he shared it with you, but it doesn't hurt to say it again and again. He asked Srila Prabhupada. He was Prabhupada's architect. He was empowered to build temples. You know, built this Krishna Balaram Mandir. And he asked Srila Prabhupada, when we were first building this temple, why here? Why is this the first temple that you are really building in this whole Hare Krishna movement? Why not Mayapur? Why not Vrindavan? Why is this temple the first? And Prabhupada told him an amazing story. Prabhupada told him that one day, when he was visiting his world headquarters at that time, was the temple that Prabhupada had bought in Los Angeles, and which he called New Dwarka, and which he sent Rukmini and Dwarkadish to be the presiding deities of. When that temple was bought in 1969, in Prabhupada's mind, that was going to be the world headquarters. This was a movement that was being brought to the Western world. That was his mission. And from there, it was going to spread, and he picked that as his world headquarters. He made every temple back in 1969 come up with a few thousand dollars, which was so hard to buy that temple. It cost $25,000 to buy New Dwarka today. But that's what it cost in 1969. So, after the BBT was established and after book distribution was exploding, and now Prabhupada had his 50-50 formula, 50% for printing, 50% for building temples. So, he wanted to build what you see here in Los Angeles. That was going to be his world headquarters. He was going to knock down that building and build this. And he told Survey, this is an amazing story. He was sitting on the temple, praying to Rukmini and Dwarkadish in pure ecstatic love that this is my offering to you. I'm going to build this temple for you. And while he was sitting on his Vyasasan making that offering from his heart, Lord Dwarkadish, my deity, that's my deity. I was there when they were installed. I grew up, my whole life was worshiping them. My deity, Lord Dwarkadish, told Srila Prabhupada, they were having a conversation which no one could hear. Can you imagine it? Prabhupada sitting on a Vyasasan from his heart speaking to the deity, and the deity is speaking back to him. It's the truth. Lord Dwarkadish told Srila Prabhupada, thank you, but I don't want you to build the temple here. I want you to build it in Bombay. Prabhupada told Surabhi, you won't believe this, that he had a transcendental argument with the deity. No, this is my world record. I want to do this for you. I want this for you. And again, Lord Dwarkadish, my deity, told Srila Prabhupada, thank you. Thank you. I want it here in Bombay. So, Srila Prabhupada lost the argument with the deities Rukmini and Dwarkadish. And he gave me the order in that letter. Now your book distribution must double and even more, because now we're signing this contract. I have to build. I've been ordered by God Himself to build this temple here. So somehow make it happen. Sell enough books that you can keep everything going and still come up with $1 million, which back then was inconceivable money, to build this temple. And every particle, wherever you see this stone, the mortar, the marble, every single molecule of this temple is a manifestation of Krishna's desire and Prabhupada's love. It is pouring out of every particle here. And just like with the holy name, the more you chant, it's like a seed, you know, the more you chant, the more the spiritual world awakens to you. Or it's like the proper paintings that were done properly, the more you look at them, the more they are a window into the spiritual world. Well, the more you are here in this temple, the more you are being bombarded by Prabhupada's love for Krishna, because it's pouring out of every inch of this building. This is like the external manifestation of Prabhupada's heart. I can't even begin to tell you all how blessed and fortunate you are to be here, to be in this spiritual abode. He picked this before he told us to build Krishna Balaram Mandir. This was the project. Before Mayapur Chandradoya Mandir, this was the first. Directly ordered by Rukmini and Dwarkadish to Prabhupada. So to me, when I come here and I feel what I feel coming out of this temple, and when I see those deities, I just think that you should be leading the revolution in this material world to make this whole world Krishna conscious. That's the purpose of this temple. That's the purpose of those deities. And that is the purpose of the servants of this temple and the servants of those deities. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. I don't know if anyone has a question. Hare Krishna back. You have a question? Oh, okay.
Hello. Hare Krishna.
Just speak as loud as you can. We can hear.
Hare Krishna.
Yeah.
It is said that Nagar Sankirtan can establish world peace. But Nagar Sankirtan started, say, before 50 years, or if we consider the Gaudiya March, it started long back. And the terrorism that is now currently spearheading, which is a greatest threat to the world peace, is started just before 25 years or 30 years. So where is the impact of Nagar Sankirtan on the world peace?
Now, I'm having a little trouble due to my old age hearing. The question started about world peace through Sankirtan.
Nagar Sankirtan.
But I just want to understand the essence of your question. I can't understand it. Anyone can tell me? What? Speak loud.
What is the effect of Nagar Sankirtan?
What is the effect of Sankirtan?
On current terrorism. Because that is creating...
Well, okay, listen. In this material world, there will always be strife and quarrel and war between devas and demons. And on earth especially, the absence of pure religion, God-centered religion, and terrorism can arise, all these things can arise. Now, I can only tell you what Prabhupada told me many years ago at the height of what historians called the Cold War between Union of Soviet Socialist Republics and America. This was a Cold War for 50 years, and at one point in the early 1960s, we were minutes away from a nuclear war. Minutes away. It was so close during the time when Russia was putting nuclear weapons in Cuba. But for decades even after that, we thought there was going to be a nuclear war. The whole world thought that. In fact, one time Prabhupada even said it could even start between India and Pakistan and spread. So there were many things that were being said about could there be a nuclear war. And I'm equating that a little bit to your question about terrorism, because when we asked Srila Prabhupada, is this definitely going to happen, this nuclear war? The last time we asked Prabhupada was in 1977. So whatever he had said before, I'm going to tell you what he said the last time he was asked. He said, it is not certain. It may seem that this war is inevitable, but it is not certain. And then he said something amazing. He said, it will depend on your book distribution. And I asked Prabhupada, how is that? How can it depend on book distribution? And Prabhupada explained, book distribution is the most potent form of Sankirtan Jagya. Sankirtan is the jagya for this age. It is the sacrifice to please God for this age. And the most potent form of it is the Brihat Mridanga, the book distribution. Okay, so Prabhupada said that by your mass book distribution, we are creating, we're changing the entire environment and atmosphere on this planet. Just like the karmis, they talk about how mundane material activities pollute the atmosphere and create a certain kind of atmosphere. They're looking at molecules and chemicals, and that's all they can see. Prabhupada was talking about the effect of worldwide Sankirtan Jagya. And he said, the more you increase this book distribution, mass book distribution, the entire atmosphere on the planet is changing. And what does that mean? Prabhupada said, that will awaken religious, spiritual, godly sentiment or feeling in people all over the world. Never mind what religion they may be in, when that godly spiritual desire awakens in the people of the world, the temperature for war will come down and you may be able to prevent the war. He predicted the fall of communism through changing the atmosphere of the world through mass book distribution. Communism, when did that wall come down in East Berlin? What was it? 88? Sometime in the 80s, whenever it was. Prabhupada predicted it 10 years earlier that this would happen. Just keep mass book distribution. So, I don't have the vision to give you a perfect answer. When we ask questions of Prabhupada, he gave perfect answers because of who he was. He was hearing Krishna speak to him, the answer. He could see the future. He could see Krishna's hand. So I don't have that perfect vision, but I can tell you from that example that if we keep performing Sankirtan, yes, it will have an effect. The world will turn against and the temperature.
They moved up building Hare Krishna land, and the Prabhupada's vision that when you were saying that Surabh told you that why Prabhupada wanted to build Juhu first. Like, I remember two letters Prabhupada wrote.
I'm sorry, say again?
Prabhupada wrote two letters, one in 69, one in. First, he said, in 69, he said Calcutta, Bombay and Kanpur. And second letter, he said, Bombay, Calcutta and Kanpur. So Prabhupada always thought Bombay the, you know, mover and shaker for whole India. And practically, when we were making life member in 70s and 80s, we didn't have much. We had, you know, few Western temple and the photo of Bombay. Everyone in India made life member by showing this photo of Bombay temple and guest house. So yes, Prabhupada's vision was really very clear. Until today, everybody talks about Bombay. I have a question.
But let me just tell you one quick story and then your question. Don't forget your question. But you just made me think of... movement. Of all the cities of the world, he chose New York. So he always wanted that temple there. So we had a temple that we had in Brooklyn, but he wanted us going back into New York City, Manhattan. So for years, the devotees were collecting, selling books, doing whatever, they're selling incense, whatever they were doing in 1971, 72, up to 73, to collect money to buy a temple in New York. And you know the story of how the land became available, that you all know. The day that that land became available, he told the devotee in New York, or GBC and the devotees, all that money came, but mainly from New York. And a year later, the last part of this story, when that GBC asked Prabhupada, could I have it back now for the New York temple? Do you know what Prabhupada said? He said, you have given something to the spiritual master and you are asking for it back? Now, the reason that question came up is at first when Prabhupada got that money, yes, he said, I need it, I want it, but it made it seem, I know exactly, there was a sense that maybe it would just be temporary that you give the money. Maybe you will get it back, maybe. There was that feeling when Prabhupada made that request. So naturally, a year later, they were thinking, okay, it's time to get it back. And then Prabhupada said, what? You gave to the guru and you're asking for it back? So that's how the land came. Even before New York, he put this, Bombay.
My question is, what was the thing that you did and Prabhupada was very pleased and he said, Rameshwar is the most intelligent devotee in our society. What are the things that you had done that time?
You know, intelligence can mean many different things. To me, intelligence means how you surrender to the order of your spiritual master. You have no qualification except your intense desire when the order is given to accept the order. That's how devotees become empowered, and it has nothing to do with what they were born with. Being empowered is a gift. Being empowered is being a puppet and having a perfect person pulling the strings. So you asked this question. We're going to talk tonight about Prabhupada Lila. I will tell you how Prabhupada empowered us to print 17 books in 2 months, and then you will understand. There's nothing to do with us. It has to do with Krishna and Prabhupada acting through their devotees. But anyone can become empowered and do impossible things. We have some examples. My life is an example. Nothing to do with me. Krishna's energy passing through, working through somebody, that's all. Not that that's minimal, that's like, it's quite amazing when that happens. Hare Krishna. Okay, so we'll tell some nice Prabhupada stories tonight.
But you didn't answer my question.
I think it's, I can't talk about that. What I think of what Prabhupada said about me, that's...
No, I ask you, what was the service that you had done? Something was there that, I mean, I had heard but I forgot.
Well, it started with the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Because you know, I have some idea about managing. So many years later, when I look back at that, materially, I cannot explain how those books, how you can do 17 books with artwork and everything in a language that devotees didn't, they knew Sanskrit, not Bengali. How you could do that in 2 months? Materially speaking, I can't give you an explanation. But it happened. I can explain how it happened tonight. And maybe because of that, Prabhupada might have said something. But it's not materially explainable. The 17 books cannot be explained by any material process. Hare Krishna.
It will be on second floor, Sankha Hall. Okay? Just second floor, one more story up in Sankha Hall.
Hare Krishna. Prabhupada's heart key jai.